I need 10 graduating seniors. If we got 10 graduating seniors, I want you to line right up here in this row of chairs right here. I've seen one of them work, graduating from San Diego State University, Emily Finn. Come on up, Emily. You're a graduate. Are there 10 chairs there? Sit right down right here. We'll have to slide two more of those chairs over here. Just, you guys all squeeze. 10 of you right into this section right here. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 15. And you're going to say, you know, Pastor Bronson, everybody always hear Pastor Bronson says, man, he does such a good job preaching. He really preaches the meat of the message of the Bible. And that's true. We are certainly blessed to have him as our servant and preacher. And today you're not going to get any meat because I'm preaching. But I pray that you would get spirit-enriched milk. You love milk. Spirit-enriched milk. 2, 4, 6, 8. You guys are educated. You're supposed to know how to count to 10. No more. There isn't two more seniors here? All right, I'll take two more students. Come on, two students. Luke, come on over here. Aaron, slide right over here. Now, you say, well, why are you preaching on Luke chapter... Oh, thank you, but 15 about the prodigal son or the lost son. We've all heard that message before, but I want to give you a context for the message today. All right, all 10 of you stand up. Turn around, face this lovely crowd behind you. All right. According to surveys studied in depth, of these 10, 6 of them will walk away from their faith in their 20s. 6 out of 10. Only 4 will remain faithful and in full fellowship and active service to the Lord in their 20s. 4. All right. I know that's not going to happen to this crowd because this is a great crowd. There's 12 of them in another church somewhere else. But have a seat. Go ahead. Thank you very much. But 6 out of 10. Okay. And the story of the lost son or the prodigal son that we see in Luke chapter 2 talks and addresses that very problem of people walking away from their faith and walking away from the Lord. So turn in your Bibles and clear this off here, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. I'll be reading out of the NIV version. And let me get my reading spectacles on. My wife says I don't talk loud enough, just say speak louder. So if I start to mumble and you can't hear me very well, don't hesitate to holler out at me. But the setting here, Jesus is speaking, and the audience, we've got to pay attention to who the audience is. The audience, it says, is in beginning of the chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. So we got tax collectors, and we got sinners, and then that's like the gang. Tax collectors were some of the most hated people back then. There were Jews. They had an assigned area, maybe like Thermalito, to go out and collect taxes for the Roman government. Well, the people didn't like the Roman government to start with. They really hated the tax collector because he wouldn't only collect the taxes that for Caesar. He decided, well, I'll get a little extra, and I'll line my pocket with somebody else's money. All right, and we see this in the story of Zacchaeus. He was the tax collector and repented and came to faith. And he felt so bad, he went back and gave back the money that he knew he shouldn't have taken. So it's like the IRS agent. How many of you look forward to seeing the IRS agent knock at your door? We don't like him. All right, we will pay our tax, but we're not going to pay any more than we absolutely have to. Okay? So sinners and tax collectors, it was all the gangbangers, the drug addicts, all the lowlifes. That was the ones that Jesus was eating with. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, they hated that. They didn't want anybody to identify. They couldn't believe Jesus was identifying and accepting the lifestyle of those people. And they're just muttering to themselves. And so that's the audience that Jesus is speaking to. And this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Who in the world would even think of that, they think. All right. Well, you know who's represented in that group? You're all out there. You're all in the story. Okay? 3 people in the story of the lost son. The father, the older brother, and the younger son. Okay? Every one of us here, including myself, fit into one of those three categories. One of those two categories, because the Father represents God and Jesus, and I haven't seen any of you act good enough to take that name yet. But you're either an older son or you're a younger son. And that's the only two categories you get to fit into, okay? So as I share this, think about your own life. The preacher is the one that's convicted the most about the message. You know, it's kind of contrary, but these kids don't stand a chance because they know the truth. When I was their age, I didn't know the truth, so I didn't really realize I was walking away from anybody. Okay? I pray that they know, and when they walk away, they got to be accountable. Okay? Those six kids that were represented, 60% of them are going to walk away. So we'll read the parable of the lost son starting in verse 11. Jesus continued. He had told the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young man got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father says, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found.'" Now, these young kids and all of us have to fall into certain categories in this story. But what starts at the beginning of the story with the young man is that there is desire. A desire comes to him. Okay, desire is not a bad thing. Okay, temptation, we might call it. But you know, desires come in two categories, and only two. All right, if we look in Galatians 5, it says that there are the desires of the Spirit. Okay. And then there are the desires of the flesh. The problem is that these young people and all of us, we are attacked so much for the desires of the flesh. Okay? We try to have the desires of the Spirit charged up and empowered here on Sundays and through prayer and through Bible study. That should be the case. But you know, we fight against this evil that we can't see. And you know, the desire, you have to decide what kind of desire is it. Is it a desire for something eternal, and that would be of the Spirit? Or is it a desire of the flesh? Because the deeds of the flesh lead to death. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to James chapter 1. Always remembering, though, that no temptation has come upon you except that which is common to man. Okay, and the Lord is faithful. He won't tempt you beyond what you can bear, but He'll always provide a way out for you to stand under it. Okay, so just remember, God is faithful. He'll always give you a way out. You got that, guys? Always got a way out. Don't say, well, I didn't have a choice. You always got a choice. Right, people? Amen. They all agree with me. James chapter 1. Pastor Dwayne Johnson preached a sermon on James 20 years ago, and I always remember this thing. James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. How many of you like to fish? I hate fishing. I love catching, but I hate fishing. If you're a fish, and I put that worm, that big, fat, juicy night crawler on the hook, and I throw it out there, that worm goes down right in front of that fish. Is that fish dead yet? No. Okay. It sees that worm. There is a desire, a natural desire in that fish to eat that worm. There's a natural desire in all of you to live by the flesh. Okay? Now that fish ain't dead. It doesn't recognize that inside that nice, meaty, juicy red worm is a hook that's attached to a string. It goes out and somebody else has got control over it. Okay? That's what James is saying here. The hook, if you bite the hook, you're going to die. Okay? Because the hook represents sin. The worm represents desire. And if he gets to the hook, he's dead. Don't let those desires develop into sin, because sin leads to death. Okay? So, back to the story. There's deception that comes from desire too, because there's one out there that desires to deceive us. We all know who it is. Okay? Deceived the woman in the garden. Deceives us. He tells us through deception, he tells these kids, hey, you don't want to miss out on something. You don't want to, do you really doubt that God has all good planned for your life? Surely there's got to be some bad in there somewhere. Living a godly life won't be any fun. That's a lie. You want desire for total freedom. Well, there's no freedom in sin. Okay? You develop an unforgiving spirit. And you deny the consequences of the sin. Okay? It's not going to happen to me. As I always thought about this, I wrote down here, I'm never going to lose at the casino. Never, ever will I lose. I mean, that's what deception does to us, doesn't it? Okay? All right, so you got desire. There's one that's deceiving you about the desire and what is good for it and what is bad about it. Then you got to make a decision. Okay? Now, in the first couple verses here of the story, there's desire, deception, decision, disrespect, and departure. Okay? You got to make a decision. Now, what do you base your decision on? Our desire is that these young people, and the desire of the Lord for all of you, is that you would make your decisions based upon the Word of God. Okay? It says here in Psalm 119, it says, how can a young man or a girl or woman keep their way pure by living according to your Word? I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. The Bible and the Spirit says that it will be your counselor. With the counsel of many, your plans will succeed. The problem is that we all get bad counsel. Sometimes we take it right off the TV. Okay? We might take it from one that's not saved. And we should seek God's faith, surround ourselves with godly influences, the Don Dresslers and the Betty Dresslers of life, and use them to be your counselors. Okay? Disrespect. All right, we see there in the text that he goes to his dad and he says, give me what is mine. Well, as I was studying this, I was looking into Middle Eastern habits. And if you disrespected your father back then, he'd stand in front of him, and it would be the back of the left hand. Whack! Right across the chin. Don't you talk to me like that. And it, basically what he's saying is, I wish you were dead, Dad, so that I could get my share of the estate, because I want my money and I want out of this place. That's what he's saying. So Dad's got a choice. Give him the hand, or commit to suffer and bear through loving that child even when he's gone. And that's what God does with us. If we desire, he'll let us walk away. Okay? He'll bear with us. He'll always be looking for us. But Dad has to have a fire sale. He goes out and he liquidates, sells stocks, gathers up a third of the cash. Somebody's going to get that boy's inheritance, his share of the pigs or cows or goats or whatever land when the father dies. But he does. He gathers up the money and says, okay, here you go, son. And then it's time for departure. And what it says in the scripture is that he gathers up. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had and set off toward a distant country. He didn't leave behind a toothbrush. He didn't leave behind a picture. He didn't leave behind a thing. He cleaned out his closet, packed up all he had. There was nothing left of him when he departed from there. It's not like, well, I'm going to pack up my backpack and take a couple pair of shoes with me. And my son and his wife traveled around the world for 7 months, but I plan on coming back. This kid don't plan on coming back. Okay? At all. And I think we've probably all been there. I know I have been. That we walked away, and that we didn't really have any plan on coming back. But we'll see at the end of the story who comes looking for us. Okay? Wandered off into a far distant land. Now, if you were a Jew and you walked out of their country into a foreign land, when you came back, you're supposed to dust off your shoes and your pants so that you didn't bring no remembrance of that foreign land into Israel. You weren't even supposed to bring back the dust. Now, the Pharisees are screaming about this story. They hate it. Okay? A nice Jewish boy leaving his father. Let Dad, and they don't like Dad either because Dad lets him get away with it. All right, and he packs up and he goes off into a foreign land. That was sacrilegious. All right, and then it says, what did he do? Where there he squandered his wealth on wild living. Well, you know, if you walk away, God can do a few things to you. He can put pressure on you. He can allow bad things to happen to you. He can send adversity into your life. He'll let you wreck your life if you want. And he can also, if he desires, stop you from walking. You all know what that might be. But a foreign land, you know, I thought to myself, wild living. What is it I always tell these kids? You sleep with dogs, you get fleas. All right? We don't believe in evangelistic dating in this church, at least in this ministry. You know, if you sleep with dogs, you get fleas. So it says, and some says that it had loose or riotous living. He squandered his wealth. He threw it all away. And the other thing about it is, if you look, after he had spent all he had, in verse 14, there was a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself. He's got no friends. You got money, you got friends. You got no money? You got no friends. Okay? And what are those kind of people? We see them in Proverbs chapter 1. We see the kind of people that is described there. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, don't go. Because their foot leads to death. Their path leads to death. Okay? Proverbs 23:5 says that riches will sprout wings. That says in 23:5 that cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off into the sky like an eagle. So the Pharisees don't like this. And then he says that he hires himself out. He loses his identity. That's also what will happen with sin when you walk away from God, is that you will lose the identity of who you are. Personally, spiritually, socially, professionally, in all realms, you'll lose the identity of who you are. Now, when it says that he hired himself out, it's like one of the writers writes, it's like he glued himself. The one preacher talks about he was in India and he had like 20 kids just glob onto him. He couldn't hardly go. They just all needed something. Is that that's what this guy did. He went out and he just glued himself to a citizen of that foreign land. Just said he was a beggar. He was like the hired hand that we see in Matthew 20, a day laborer. Okay? Well, what was this? In Leviticus chapter 11, it talks about what is the one thing good Jewish boys never got around? Pigs. Okay, I was at the fair yesterday, and lots of pigs. And I was thinking, boy, if I could just find some of this, some nice young Jewish boy, kosher, and see if I could get him to have some bacon with me, it wouldn't work. But he's in this pig, but he goes out and he attaches himself to this foreigner and he's doing the worst thing. The Pharisees are just screaming, no good, respectable Jewish boy would attach himself to a foreigner, first off. And the last thing he would do is feed pigs. All right? Slop. Day in, day out. Day in, day out. How many of you have raised pigs? Damn thing stink. One of the little soulless kids was selling a pig yesterday, and I tried to get him to get me a Ziploc bag half full of pig poop. And they wouldn't do it. Isabel says, you get that stuff on you, it stinks for days. And I thought, well, I'd puree it a little bit. And then I thought about Emily. And I'd take Emily, and I would just take a brush and brush it right on her neck a little bit and in her hair. And then later on in the story, we know that Dad comes out to see if Mark would give much kisses to Emily with that pig poop on her. Okay? But he attaches himself to this foreigner in this foreign land. He's got no money. He's ran out. He's doing the worst thing. And it says in verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now that severe famine, if you read biblical history about severe famine over there, or anywhere, they eat just about anything. Who knows what this kid ate before he got down to wishing he'd ate the pods? Dead animal somewhere. I think it's in 2 Kings that talks about the siege and that they ate their dead children. He was starving to death. He's lost his identity. He's wandering and wondering. He's wasted all he's got. He's in want, and he's weary. I don't believe the body, I wrote this down, the body is not created to live in constant sin and guilt and forgiveness and fear. And sin will take a toll on your life and on your health. I thought of STDs, drug abuse, look like some tweaker walking down the street. We've all seen them. Verse 17. There's a lot in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. Okay? This is not repentance. Some think that it is, but I don't believe it to be repentance, and I'll share with you a little bit later in the story why I think that. As he came to his senses, he realized, I've got to make a plan if I want to live. He's remembered the goodness and the graciousness and the generosity of his father, and he thinks, well, I'm going to go back, and he prepares his speech, okay, and he's going to petition Dad, make me like one of your hired men that lived by daily bread. One writer talks about the words that are used there as he desires to be trained to be a craftsman, maybe. Well, why is he wanting to do that? Well, he's trying to work at how paying off and paying back all the money he took when he left. Now, that's works theology, people. You don't pay God for anything. Grace is free. You are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest you boast. Okay? So, he's trying. And the Pharisees are loving this part. All right? He's going to come back. He's going to work off his debt. We're not going to recognize him. And once he's got that all done, then we'll restore him to fellowship. Okay? You've got to earn your way back. You don't have to earn your way back with God. When was this boy forgiven in the eyes of the father? Before he left. Before he ever stepped out the door, the grace was sufficient for him. It is with us. So he's got this plan. And you know what I like about this, though? He makes up his mind, and he doesn't say, okay, I've got to make myself good enough. I've got to brush up. I mean, this kid is scrawny, scraggly, pig-stinking, dirty, ugly kid. But he gets up, and he decides to go to his father. And then you come to the father's part of the story. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Now think of this village. This father in the story is a landowner. He's got material wealth, possessions, and he's liquidated part of those to give the son money. But he's probably well represented in the community. And I thought about Eric Lundberg out there. Lundbergs are well liked in the little community of Richvale. All right. He's got a nice house out there. He's got a nice big porch on it. You're getting this in your mind's eye here. Dad has got some property and servants. We know he's got servants from later on in the story. And I get the idea in my mind of Dad out there on the front porch. Or maybe he's got one of those houses with the veranda up on top and he's up there. When I was a kid, my mom would yell at me to come home. I'd kind of turn my eye like this and I'd look out there and say, is that my mom calling me? You know, so now the kid is getting close to town, I think. And Dad is sitting out there on the porch. He's looking down the street. There's something that seems familiar about that person walking out there. And he recognizes who it is. Now he's got no choice. He could stand there on the porch with his arms folded like this, thinking, I can't wait till he gets here. I'm going to whip the crap out of that boy. But no, he doesn't. He gets up, and the word is he sprints. It says run, but it's like he sprints. Now, one thing that if you're over 40 and you're in Middle Eastern culture, old guys don't sprint. They got on that nice, big, long robe, got their sandals on. They like glide, moonwalk across the ground. But we got this picture, and Dad takes off in a sprint. Now, he's got to pull up his robe to run. Disgrace number two. Old guys don't run, rule number one. They don't show their hairy legs, number two. Okay? Pull that up, off he goes. Sprints out there. The Pharisees are screaming about this. No. Don't run out after that kid. Wait till he gets over here, because we've already had a funeral for him when he left. The community probably had a funeral for him. They had a ceremony, gazaza, I think they called it, where they broke a clay pot, and that meant that he was cut off, never to live there again. Okay? And the Pharisees said, no, we've killed this kid once already and buried him in our minds and in our hearts. Don't go out there after him. Now, here's Dad, Father God, sprinting out there. And you got that pig poop smeared all over him. Matted hair. Raggedy clothes. And he sees his dad coming for him. He thinks, oh man, I bet he's got the shotgun. He's fixing to shoot me. I'm as good as dead. He was right. For some people, he was as good as dead, but not for Father. Spurgeon writes a commentary on this verse where it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him much, is what the term is. Now remember, Emily's got that pig poop in her hair, and Dad is just hugging on her. I was like, my grandkids, I get them, I just start kissing them, they start giggling, I just keep loving on them. And they, you know, but this is a scrawny, stinky boy. But the Father loves on him. The Father loves on us with our scrawny, stinking, filthy sin. Repentance came in verse 21. Remember the speech the kid had planned. Go back to my dad and say, make me one of your hired men. And he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he leaves off the last part of it. He knows that by the love that his father has displayed for him, he's not going to make him a hired man. That is when repentance came. Because he accepted the unbounded love that the Father lavished upon him. Kissed him much. But the Father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ if you are a believer in Him. That is what that robe represents. We are a new creation. We are robed with the righteousness of Jesus. Put it on him. It was probably the older, it was probably a robe. It was like my best suit. Got this thing out, put it on it. It was probably a robe that had been handed down, they think. It would have been used for the older son's wedding. We're going to get to the older son, and I'm going to run out of time here quickly. But kills the fatted calf. They have a big party. Reagan Lundberg sold a 1,200-some-pound fatted calf yesterday. Now think about how many people you're going to feed with that fatted calf. It's going to take all day to chop that big thing up, let alone barbecue it. He invites the whole community, come and rejoice with me. Who's not there? The older son, represented by the Pharisees. Okay? And we talked about disrespect. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, says, look, Dad, it's not father. He treats him with no respect. Old guys don't run, they don't show their legs, and they don't leave when they're showing hospitality to people either. That was another disrespect, another sacrifice of his dignity that the father made to try to reconcile this family together. The father gave up everything. He's got this disrespectful son, Pharisees. Jesus preached these parables to the Pharisees just as well as the sinners and the tax collectors over and over and over again. He shared the gospel and the good news and the plans, but we know that only one of them ever came to saving faith, Nicodemus. And this son says, all the years I've been slaving for you, works theology, I've never disobeyed you, and you never even give me a stinking goat. There were some pretty high-priced goats at the fair yesterday, let me tell you. Some nice-looking goats. Dylan Lundberg sold a goat. So I could celebrate with my friends, but when this son of yours who squandered his property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. When the older son talks to the servant, it's like a confrontational. What's going on in here? What's my dad up to? Well, he's the brother's home. Oh. And when the father talks to the older son, it's alongside. Son, realize that your brother is here. I was going to call this the party chapter because there's three great parties in this book of Luke 15. Okay? Your son has come home. He's been redeemed. We thought he was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's been found. Come with me. Let's celebrate. No, I'm having nothing to do with him. All right, well, briefly. My son, the father says, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The father has the last word here. We should hear something more out of the older son. As I was studying this, to hand down the word by memory, part of a memory tool that they would use is they would have the same number of the affirmative and the same number of the negative so that people could use it to memorize the story. This story is unequal. There's more in the first half of the story than there is in the last half of the story. How many of you watched Lost, that TV show? Anybody here? I watched it the first season. I couldn't take it anymore. It ended this last week, I think, I heard, and that they wrote three endings to it. Well, you know, there's two possible endings to this story, all right? That the older son says, Dad, you're right. Let's celebrate. My brother is home. Let's restore him. Let's make it like we have never lost him. That's what God does with your sin when you repent. He removes them from you. As far as the east is from the west. Never to be remembered again. But if we study the Bible, we know that that's not the end of the story. How does this story end? The older brother, represented by the Pharisees and the Jews, picks up a wooden club and beats the dad to death. The club was the cross. That's what we did. For while we were yet sinners, Jesus was sacrificed. Recognize the Father's love, His grace, and His mercy, and know that His grace is sufficient for you. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day in which you can repent. Today is the day in which you can be restored and be returned to fellowship with the most loving God. Because our sins are what hung Him on that cross and held Him there. That's what the Pharisees did. They said, let His blood be on us. The loving God. Let's pray. Father, we're in that story. But You're the main character. You're the one that created us. You're the one that sustains us. You're the one that gives us life. You're the one that, by Your grace and Your mercy and Your forbearance to our sinfulness, You give us life this day. We thank You that You love us in spite of the things that we might do, the sins that fall upon us and that we commit. They are numberless. But we know that you wait for us to turn back. And that even before we get home, you're already with us. If there are those here today that don't know your grace, might your Spirit bring conviction upon their soul. And for those of us that do know your grace, that might be out of fellowship, welcome us. Help us to repent, that we might be put back into the fellowship. Father, we thank you for this great parable that Jesus spoke. Let us recognize ourselves in it. Let us know that you are the one and only true living God. Father, I ask your blessing upon these people, that your Spirit might go with them, that they would know your love. Clean us, make us fresh anew. And we thank you for it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our someday returning King. And all God's people said, amen.